Welcome to this podcast for St. Peter's Church Greenhill, as we seek to become loving, witnessing and growing people.
Let's just pray together. Father, we just thank you for being together this morning. We pray that you'll bless those who are not able to be here. And Lord, we pray that you'll open up our eyes and our hearts to your word this morning. Amen. We're continuing on in this series, as Ned described, looking at the gifts and the ministries that are given to the church that were outlined by Paul in Ephesians. I'm just going to read that bit in Ephesians that Ned preached on last week to remind us of the kind of setting for what we're going to talk about in terms of apostleship this morning. It tells us in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow up to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. What that passage tells us is that it says that Christ himself gave these gifts or ministries. And so they are precious, they are important. And yet, they're not an end in themselves. It tells us that he gave them for a purpose. And the purpose for which they are given is more important than the gifts themselves. And he tells us what that is. It's to equip us, his people, for works of service. And not to do that without a direction, but to do it so that the whole body of Christ may be built up, and that we can then reach out to others, that we're being prepared together to be blessed ourselves, but to be a blessing for others. I guess that the question that we should ask ourselves collectively is, if these are so precious and they're given by God himself for a very specific aim, to bless and enrich our lives, to build us together as a community, and to make that community effective in the world, the question that we should ask ourselves is, are we getting these ministries? You know, where is that ministry of apostleship being input into my life? Where is that ministry of prophecy being input into my life? We would expect that some of this would be in the context of the local church, for instance, here at St. Peter's. It would be an odd church if there were no pastoral care. It would be an odd church if there were no teaching. And it would be a kind of slightly dying church if there was no evangelism, no witnessing going on, and no one being added. But there may be other gifts. An apostleship might be one, and prophecy might be one, that we can receive that within the church, but we can also receive it in a bigger context. And not just necessarily in one-to-one ministry from somebody that we're facing. So you can imagine, particularly these days, that we could receive some of these gifts, indeed some of the teaching, online. As an example, and we experienced that, didn't we, of course, during COVID. But, of course, that can go on during non-COVID. Brenda, my wife, worked for many years for CLC, Christian Literature Crusade. And what they did was to want to bring the ministry, some of these ministries, through the written word, through teaching, through books, and spread that right across the world so that people could hear of evangelistic endeavor. They could hear of prophecy. They could hear of teaching. But they could do that through the written word. And of course, we see that exactly in the Bible. These very apostles that were appointed went on under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to pass down to us the word of God and that teaching. And of course, that blesses us even today. But we're going to look at one of those important ministries today. And of course, they really all work with each other. They're not to be thought of in isolation. But we're going to look at one of those, and we're going to look at apostleship, and we'll look at the others later in the series. And we're going to exemplify it by how that gifting, how that sending, because that's what the word means, how that sending was played out in this example that David read to us earlier. I'm going to read it again just to fix it in our minds, because these people went on a journey. So let me read it again. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them out two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his field. Go, I am sending you out like lamb among wolves. Don't take a bag or purse, sandals, and don't greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say peace to this house. And if someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages, and don't move around from house to house. When you enter a town, now welcomed, eat what's offered to you. Heal the sick and tell them the kingdom of God has come near to you. But when you enter a town and aren't welcomed, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it'll be more bearable on that day for Sodom than that town. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. It'll be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, you'll be lifted up. Will you be lifted up to the heavens? No, you'll go down to Hades. Whoever listens to me, listens to you, listens to me. Whoever rejects me, whoever rejects you rejects me, but whoever rejects him who sent me.' The 72 returned with joy and said, 'Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name.'" And I've extended that reading a little bit because I think it's quite key as to what happened when these people were sent out. It says at the end there, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." So we're going to look at apostleship, what it meant to be an apostle, exemplified in the lives of these people that were sent out. The word, of course, just means in Greek, apostello, to send. And consequently, an apostle may just be considered as a person who was sent. But in the early church, it had a specific meaning. There was the early disciples, those who had been with them right from the beginning, and who would pass on foundational teaching, and who had been witnesses to Jesus' resurrection, were formed the group of apostles. And they were commissioned, rather like these 72, specifically by Jesus, to go out into the world and to testify to what they had seen and heard. And Jesus promised to them, these 12 individuals, that the Holy Spirit would come and would guide them into all truth. And they became what could be described as kind of marking posts of what had happened and what the significance of that was and what doctrine could be drawn from that. And interestingly, they sometimes disagreed, and you hear of arguments between Peter and Paul and other apostles, other disciples. But collectively, they had the mind of God. Collectively, the Holy Spirit would direct them into all truth, not just as individuals. Yes, as individuals, but crucially, collectively. And of course, that's true of us in the body of Christ today. As I say, Paul wasn't initially one of those 12. He hadn't been with them from the beginning. But he claimed a similar commission when he met the risen Jesus, the risen and ascended Lord, actually, at that time, on the road to Damascus. And he made great play of the fact that he had received that commission that equipped him to be an apostle on a similar basis and standing to this core group that Jesus had commissioned and sent. They had a very specific experience. But what this reading tells us is a more general experience of being sent. And so some of the experience that these 72 had is echoed and shared in the experience of the apostles. And that really, that's what I want to pull out, because that, in a more general sense, is perhaps what speaks to us about what God may want to do in some of our lives. So what features did these 72 have that kind of marked them out? And what was Jesus calling them to do? And therefore, what can we reflect that he may be calling us to do? Well, first of all, they had a general calling as disciples. If you remember, this follows on from the earlier passages in chapter 6, where Jesus had a big, in Luke chapter 6, where Jesus had a big group of disciples and a larger crowd. And then a little bit later, when he sends out the 12, before he sends out these 72. But what these 72 were drawn from was a bigger group of followers, probably several hundred disciples who were following Jesus around and listening to his ministry. So the first thing that these 72 had was a general interest, a general calling to follow Jesus, a little bit like us in a sense, a bigger group that had a general calling. The 72 might have had some specific significance. Now, I wouldn't lose necessarily the importance of numbers in the New Testament. It was very important to the hearers at the time and might have reflected the kind of number of nations that were recognized in Israel at the time. So if you can imagine, it might have been sending specific towns, but that might have been emblematic of being sent out into the world, if you want, because of course Jesus' ministry was a worldwide ministry. But nevertheless, they had first of all a general calling. Then the passage tells us that Jesus appointed them, as if there was some kind of process where he calls out. Remember, Ned talked to us last week about being called out, ecclesiasticals, if you like, called out of the general followers and disciples and believers for a specific purpose, that these were called out and appointed. It's as if there was some kind of appointment process, almost a kind of ordination. Something went on. Jesus did something to these people to say, you are appointed. And then that didn't end there, but they were appointed to go. So they had a general calling, some kind of divine appointment, and then go. I guess what is missing from this, a little bit, we take it for granted, is that they had a willingness to go. It doesn't say that Jesus called these 72, appointed them, and said go, and 65 of them went, but 7 didn't. It doesn't even go there. Although you can imagine in our situation, that sometimes happens. You have a particularly good sermon, you have an altar call, people come to the front, they say, yes, I'm going to go. You have a big crowd, everybody's going to go, but not everybody goes. Because you go back to life and get entrapped. And well, these 72, one of their characteristics, and it's perhaps a characteristic of apostleship that we should take seriously, is that they were actually all willing to do it. So they were all willing to go. He told them what to do, and they did it. That's something else that we kind of take for granted, they had a willingness to do what they were told. Much of life, much of our success in life, depends upon a willingness to do what we're told. And very often, most of life is no more complicated than that. As you go through school, you go through university, you get a career, a lot of your success depends upon your willingness to follow instructions and do what you're told. And these people did. They were men under authority. And that's an important hallmark of the kingdom, and it's an important hallmark of apostles. There are people that are willing, that are appointed, they're willing to go, and they're willing to listen to instruction and guidance, and they're willing to do it. They're not just willing to do it, but they're willing to plan themselves. This is a kind of partnership thing with God, because he says, don't greet anyone on the road. What that meant was, look, I'm going to tell you to go. I want you to plan your business here. This is your own work time here. I want you to plan your business. I want you to go. And these people were willing to listen to instructions, but not just follow like robots. They had a plan. They had to say, yep, well, he didn't tell them necessarily which towns to go to, but they had a plan. They had to work out what they were going to do. Perhaps that's also a mark of apostleship. But as in many things in life, it's not just about what we do, and this is hugely important in God's kingdom, it's how we do it. And they had to go with a particular frame of mind. And the particular frame of mind is that when they got somewhere, they had to say peace. They had to go in an attitude of goodwill and peace. And how many times is that reflected in the Bible? The first, you know, whenever we hear of angels being at God's right hand and being sent, as they were sent to Mary and sent to others in early part of the New Testament, what is the first thing they say? Peace be with you. You're blessed. Goodwill from God. That's the attitude of mind in which the angels are sent, and it was the attitude of mind that was so pivotal in which the apostles would be sent. So if you aspire to be any of these things, build this gradually up in your mind. General calling, appointment, going, following instructions, a willingness to go, a willingness to plan, and a willingness to have the right attitude when that happens. But also a willingness to go despite what might happen. A willingness to prepare yourself for the fact, yeah, I'm going to go. I'm going to go with a good will. I'm going to tell these people. But if they reject me, I'm not going to be fazed by that. I'm not going to go off in a huff. Whether the people listening accepted your word or rejected it, Jesus tells them, don't be worried about that. If they accept you, great. If they don't accept you, just move on. Tell them this is, you're crazy. It's going to be bad for you. And that has resonance, of course, with those first woes and blessings, doesn't it? There were some people, poor in spirit, who would be blessed, who would accept God's word. And there were others who were self-satisfied, who said, well, this is not for us. And it would be woe to them. And it's exactly the same. This is what Jesus is saying to these peoples with this particular ministry. And then when they go and when they do things, absolutely crucial this for apostles, is an acceptance and willingness to discharge the authority given by God, not by themselves. It's not through their own planning, although planning is important. It's not through their own courage, not through their own willingness, not through how articulate they are, but the purposes of God's kingdom will only be accomplished by the authority which Jesus gives them. And that's why they said, when we do this in your name, even the demons obey us. And they were as surprised as anyone. And perhaps that's another key hallmark of whether we're operating in the things of God, whether we're operating any of these gifts, that we will be as surprised as anyone when God works. Because what we're taking part in is the dynamic revelation of God's kingdom. Streams of living water will come through us and they will bless others and surprise us when it happens. If it's all going according to our plan, it's coming from us. What we expect from when we're operating in the gifts that God gives us is it will surprise us. It will bless us and surprise us. And we'll say, blimey, this thing is real. God is real. He is really working. Despite who I am, I've given it my best shot, but I know how fallible I am. But God is really doing something here. Ultimately, of course, for many of you, going back to these 12 apostles, for many, it was a hard journey. And they paid an extraordinary high price. The vast majority paid with their lives. And I think even today, there can really be very few people with an apostolic teaching that God puts his hand upon and sends out, and they go in obedience, taking nothing with them. It was dependent upon the plan of the sender. That's why Jesus said, don't take with you purse or sandal or whatever. You cannot be under-resourced because you're not expected to have any resources. But if God sends you out, there can be very few people that have gone in that circumstance to undertake a foundational work in the kingdom that have not encountered difficulties. Expect it to happen. Paul tells the Corinthians, we're hard pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. Go, but expect that to happen. It's part and parcel, comes with the territory, and blessings, and surprises. We're told in Scripture to eagerly seek the greater gifts, but recognize that there's a high price to pay, but it's a price more than worth paying. And that price, mixed with faith, gives us fellowship in his suffering. And it brings into our life a clarity of thought and purpose and blessing that the world can simply not supply. And it's a blessing for us, and it's a blessing for others in the church, and it's a blessing for the world. And by gum, does the world need it at the minute. Let's pray together. Father, as you call us generally to be your followers, we pray that you'll appoint us in the everyday things of our lives to specific tasks. That you'll equip us and send us not in our own strength, but you'll equip us and send us in the strength of your Holy Spirit. That you'll make us men and women after your own heart, willing to go, willing to do what we're told, willing to accept that things may be successful in worldly terms or may not, but eager and enthusiastic to see your kingdom grow and extend in our lives, in the lives of our church, and through our church into the world. And Father, we pray that you'll bless us and be with us. Amen.